Luke 12 is a very interesting chapter in the Word of God. 59 verses. And we've learned on several previous occasions that at least 35 of those verses are repeated from other passages in our Lord's teaching ministry. So it's a chapter of repetition, a chapter of summary, a chapter of emphasis on some of the things the Lord Jesus considered to be very important. And of course, the first subject in the chapter was hypocrisy. In verse 1, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." That's that thing we were talking about earlier, where we say one thing, but we don't really mean it. We say it with ulterior motives. We put on a big front, and Jesus said, don't do it. Someday, everything's going to be exposed. Everything that's in the heart will come out. Everything spoken in secret will be announced from the housetops. Beware of hypocrisy. Then he moves to the subject of persecution. Verse 4, he says unto you, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body." Don't worry about people who are after you. God's got you in his hand. He's got the hairs of your head numbered. He knows all about the sparrows. And if he cares about little two for a penny sparrows, he certainly cares about you. And he slips into that discourse on persecution a little word about the unpardonable sin in verse 10, a repetition from Matthew 12. And then goes back to that subject of persecution again. When they drag you before the magistrates for your faith, don't become anxious. And trust God, the Holy Spirit, to put the right thoughts in your mind at that time. And he will teach you in that same hour, verse 12, what you ought to say. Now, while the Lord Jesus was in the middle of this instruction concerning persecution, somebody interrupted him to try to get him to settle a family dispute. We were talking about that, I believe, last time. That's where we closed our last lesson. He said, "Master," verse 13, "speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you in these civil matters? I'm really not too concerned about how much money you get from your inheritance. As a matter of fact, if that's what you're concerned about, particularly while we're here together discussing eternal issues, then maybe you need to heed a warning." And so he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Back in verse 1, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now beware another subtle sin of Satan. It is the sin of covetousness. And Jesus adds that very, very important indication of what life is all about or what it isn't all about. He says, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Life is more than material things. And oh, that God's people could see that great truth and understand it clearly. Because most of us today think that life, real living, is a matter of multiplying material things, comforts, conveniences, gadgets, luxuries, fineries of every possible description. But Jesus said, watch out for that subtle attitude that creeps in, even to the believer's life, that attitude of covetousness. Covetousness is wanting more. It's the desire to have more. It's setting your heart on acquiring some material thing. Now let's think about it before we go on. Is there something in this world that you spend a lot of time thinking about? Well, if we only had that larger house. Oh, someday we're going to have that house. Boy, if we only had that car. Or boy, if we could just put in that swimming pool or whatever it is. Wouldn't that be really neat, you know? Some material thing. Now, it's not wrong to have material things. I'm not saying it's wrong to have the things of this world. And I'm not picking on anybody with a swimming pool. You know, that's the obvious thing to pick on since I don't have one, you know. We might pick on something else that I had, but that might hurt a little. So I'll pick on that. All right. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I appreciate you folks with swimming pools, because I use some of them once in a while. I'm not saying, and I'm not even implying that's wrong. I'm just saying, if you find yourself sitting around meditating on swimming pools, or any other material thing in this world, whatever it may be, maybe it's a microwave oven, or maybe it's a new rocking chair, or I don't care what it is, but it occupies your attention. You think more about it than you think about the Word of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a new golf club. I don't know. Or a gun, or some other simple little thing in this world. But you think about it a great deal of the time. That's covetousness. That's setting your heart upon some material thing. That's the desire, the strong, overpowering desire to have something in this world. Jesus says, watch out for it. Sneaks into people's lives. Tell you, he can even sneak into a pastor's life. I fall into this trap once in a while. I get to thinking about things once in a while. Boy, wouldn't it be neat, you know, we could have that. We pastors, we sacrifice a lot in life. Boy, you know, it really wouldn't be wrong for me to have that and whatever it is. I'm not going to tell you what my sins are. But, you know, we fall into that trap too. Jesus says, beware, watch out for it. Then we begin to justify it and rationalize it. You know, we've always got some good reason. So, you know, we've been faithful to the Lord in our giving. And you know, if we had some of these material things, it would show our neighbors that God blesses Christians who put God first. Isn't that a neat one? You know, you really rationalize with that one, boy. Write that down. You may need that one someday to justify something you've got your heart set on. Beware of it, Jesus says. Now, he's going to tell us a story to illustrate the principle, the whole situation of covetousness. And the story begins in verse 16. He spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And here's the setting for the story. It's been a good year. The weather's been perfect. They've had a bumper crop. God's been good to him. But he doesn't even acknowledge that the goodness is of God. He doesn't give God any of the glory or any of the praise. He's just saying, you know, my ground is brought forth plentifully. What am I going to do, because I don't have any place to put all these wonderful goods I have? And he doesn't consult God about the problem. He doesn't say, God, you've blessed me bountifully. I don't even have any place to put all these things. What do you want me to do with them? I don't find any place in this story where he asked God any advice at all. See, if he had asked God for some advice, God might have told him what to do with it. God might have said to him, well, why don't you give the excess to the poor? I mean, after all, your barns are big enough to hold all you need, so put what you need in your barn and give the rest to the poor. Maybe God would have said, hook up your ox cart and start hauling it up to the temple. Maybe some of the priests and the Levites could use it. I mean, there's lots of things that God might have said to him if he'd ever asked God's recommendation on the matter, but he didn't ask God for any advice. He said to himself, you see in verse 17, he thought within himself. He didn't want to talk to God about it. He wanted to talk to himself. If he had talked to God, he probably would have gotten some information he didn't want to hear, so he decided he'd just talk to himself. That was a whole lot safer than talking to God. Now, I'm convinced there's a lot of Christians today that are talking to themselves about what to do with their material goods. You see, I'm convinced if they've been talking to the Lord, then there wouldn't be any needs in the Lord's work. Wouldn't be any need for more finances to send to Japan, to do the work of God in that great country. But there are needs in Japan. And I'll tell you why there are needs in Japan tonight. Because there's a lot of Christians talking to themselves about their finances rather than talking to the Lord. And they're having a good discussion with themselves, and they're getting all the answers they like from themselves. And maybe if they'd been talking to the Lord about it, he'd be saying things like, don't worry so much about your future and your old age. I'll take care of that. Stop worrying about all those investments. You spend more time reading the investment page than you spend reading your Bible. I'll take care of you. Why don't you just share that with the Lord's work and my work, God's saying. That's what He would say to you in all probability if you ever talked to Him about it. But like the rich fool, and that's what he is, a fool, that's what that parable is usually titled in most Bibles, the parable of the rich fool, and we call him that because Jesus called him that, or God called him that in the parable, but that's foolish to talk to yourself when God's waiting to have a discussion with you about your financial situation. This man has a good case of eye trouble. I want you to see it in verse 18. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater ones, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods." There's a lot of I's and my's in that verse. This man's pretty well wrapped up in himself, period. Now let me reiterate what I said by way of introduction tonight. The problem is not being rich. There's nothing wrong with that. God gives us all things freely to enjoy. And if God has blessed you with the material things of this world, then I give Him the glory and the praise, and you should give Him the glory and the praise and give Him great thanks, and then ask Him how He would like you to use every penny of it. But back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, and I've referred to that verse on other occasions, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "The Lord, He it is that giveth thee power to get wealth." And if God has blessed you, God gave you the health, the strength, the wisdom, or what the world might call the good fortune, because some people seem to be able to do it and others not. But God has given you all things that contributed to that increase in material goods. So the problem isn't having it. And the problem isn't that people necessarily get it in the wrong way. The problem here is not ill-gotten wealth. I mean, that man's ground brought forth plentifully. He didn't cheat anybody, he didn't rob anybody or steal. He had gotten it fairly. The problem wasn't that he wanted to save for the future. That's not a problem. The Apostle Paul himself speaks of laying up for the children. That's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. Maybe we ought to look at it just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 12:14. Paul says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Now Paul is using an illustration from the human physical realm to teach spiritual truth. We know that. He is the spiritual parent. He led those people to the Lord Jesus. And he is saying, when I come to you, I'm not going to be a burden to you. I'm going to take care of my own needs, because the parents should lay up for the children, not the other way around. So it's not wrong to lay up for the children. If you're saving for your children's education, fine. That's a fair, reasonable thing to do. God's not displeased with having a savings account with a view to our children's education. I don't see anything sinful about that. That is a principle of life. Paul took that acceptable principle of everyday living and used it to teach a spiritual truth. But the fact is, it is an accepted principle of everyday living. Now, when you get beyond that and begin to lay up not only for your children's education, but so as I hear some people saying, my children who are grown and married can have all the good things in life that I didn't have in the early days of my marriage. I don't know whether they really need that. That probably will do them more harm than good. Or I'm laying up so that when I die, I can leave my children a great inheritance. I don't know whether that's really valid either. Maybe you could put that money to better use. After all, they're grown now. They have probably good jobs. They're making a living for themselves, and they probably have all that they need. Maybe not all that they want, but they probably shouldn't have all that they want anyway. They have all that they need. Maybe you ought to put that money to work in the Lord's vineyard instead. And my father believes that principle firmly. First time he told me about it, it shook me up a little bit, you know. He said, look at you, you're pastor of a big church, you're making all the money you need. He said, I'm not going to leave my money to you, I'm going to leave it to missions. So he went and changed his will and left it to missions. And I thought to myself, boy, you know, I thought maybe I was going to get a little windfall one of these days. But, you know, God's taking care of my needs. And maybe my father's used the best part of wisdom. Might come as a shock to my children, too, when I tell them about my plans. But really, once our children are grown and God's given them health and strength and skills and abilities and good jobs, that's all God's held us responsible to do. And then to accumulate more and more so that we can brag about how much we're going to leave to our children. I just don't think God is honored in that kind of thing. I don't think that fits the spirit of 2 Corinthians 12:14. Okay, the problem in this parable is not being rich. It isn't ill-gotten worth. It isn't laying up for our children's needs. The problem is planning apart from God, with selfish interests alone at stake being the deciding factor. This man wants to hoard everything for himself and his own future security and comfort. He lives for himself. And that's the problem. Now here's the penetrating expose of this man's heart in verse 19. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now as I meditated on that verse, I saw three basic problems. Three basic problems that we Christians often fall prey to. Number one is a lack of trust. Number two is a love of ease. And number three is a lust for pleasure. Here are the three problems with this man. A lack of trust, a love of ease, and a lust for pleasure. Now look at them in that order. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You see, he had substituted trust in riches for trust in God. He thought he was secure because he had enough to sustain him for many years. That's not security, friend. You can lose that just like that. It can all be gone. I'll tell you, if you think having a good equity in your house, having a fine home and paid for or nearly paid for, and maybe a good coin collection or some other neat things is security for the future, you ought to take a drive tomorrow morning up to Santa Barbara and find some people up there who lost everything in a fire last week and talk to them about security and see how they feel today about security. We had some friends visiting us from Santa Barbara over the weekend, and they were telling us about some of the things that have happened. People who had security, maybe some of it locked up in their homes. One man who had a fine coin collection, and most everything else had blown away in the heavy winds of the fire when he went back the next day to look at the foundation and the little bit of fireplace still standing. And what he found was his coin collection all melted in one lump. It was a very valuable coin collection that he was laying up for his security. Now all it was worth was the weight of the metal, and that wasn't very much compared to the original value of it. You see, even things that we think won't tarnish or pass away, God has a way of removing them if he so desires. And he allowed that to happen for some purpose. I don't know what it is. And I'm not saying God was punishing anybody or even disciplining anybody, but he did allow it to happen. He had the power to put that fire out if he had so chosen. But some people lost what they considered to be their security. And it can go in a hurry. There are lots of ways to lose it. Fire isn't the only one. But God doesn't want us to put our trust in riches. There's some good passages of Scripture on that. One is Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 52, 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man who made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, the psalmist there is talking about the wicked rich who put his trust in his riches. And it's all gone. He's got nothing left. God took it all away. But turn over to Psalm 62:10. We expounded Psalm 62 not too long ago. I like the way the psalmist talks to himself far better than the rich fool. The rich fool says, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." The psalmist says in Psalm 62:5, "Soul, wait thou only from God, or upon God, for my expectation is from Him." It's a far better way to talk to yourself, believe me. But look down at verse 10 again. "Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery, and if riches increase, even honestly, set not your heart upon them." Don't put your trust in riches. It's foolish to set your heart on riches. Whether we have them or whether we don't, don't put your heart on them. You can do it either way, whether you have them or whether you don't. They can be swept away in an instant. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 is a familiar verse. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let your life be without covetousness." Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." You've got the Lord. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Let your manner of life be without covetousness, Hebrews 13:5, and be content with such things as you have, because you've got the Lord. He hath said, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Okay, the man's first problem was his lack of trust. The second one is his love of ease. "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years," verse 19 of Luke 12. "Take thine ease." Take thine ease. Relaxing is getting to be one of America's biggest businesses. I just learned recently on television that a certain sports equipment manufacturer claims that he makes weekends. Now that's a pretty big claim. I thought the Lord made the weekend, frankly. I mean, I thought he created the 7 days. Now I find out that somebody else did it. And frankly, I resent that very deeply. You see, they have given us the idea that to relax is the thing. I work hard. I deserve some relaxation. Sure, we all do. We really can't live without. That's why God made the seventh day to rest on. That's why we believe in a day of rest. Some meaningful diversion. And of course, the Lord's day is not the Sabbath day. It's a day of worship. Maybe you ought to have another day to rest and have diversion. But I think so many Americans are spending so much time and money relaxing that they're really wearing themselves out relaxing. And they're so involved in relaxing, it's getting increasingly difficult to do the work of God. Of course, the ultimate is retirement. Wouldn't it be beautiful when I don't have to work at all? And I can sit around in my rocking chair and read magazines and newspapers and watch television and just relax. I've earned it. I've worked hard all my life. I have God's given you the privilege of being able to pay your bills and eat and have a roof over your head without meaningful labor. You ought to be spending a good bit of that time serving Him. And if you want to know some things you can do, drop around, see Jim Welch. the director of adult ministries, and he'll find some things for you to do. He's got some things waiting right now. If you're living for relaxation, I think you're just a little bit out of step with God's plan for your life. This man was out of step with God's plan because he said, "Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." That's the last part, a lust for pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, there's nothing wrong with having fun. Some Christians need to learn that. There are some Christians that really don't have much of a sense of humor. And they're not really very pleasant to be around. I enjoy people with a sense of humor. I have one. I wish I had a better one, really. I like to laugh. I guess maybe that's why God brought me to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. I wasn't referring to you. I was referring to my staff particularly. Because we have a good time in our staff meetings. It's just great to know that God has a sense of humor and he expects us to have one. But when we begin to live for pleasure alone, when we get all caught up in the social whirl and the whining and the dining and, you know, being seen with the right people and making the right impressions and partying it up and having a blast and doing all the fun things in life, and that's life for us, the camping, the traveling, the playing, that's it. That lust for pleasure, then we really have to sit down and ask ourselves some questions. Like, what's it all worth as far as eternity is concerned? I mean, what's the sense in it all? What are we really doing with our time and our energies and our resources? Is God really being honored in the way we live, in the lifestyle we've chosen? If we're living for pleasure, God is not being honored. It's a very powerful parable the Lord Jesus told. And it was good for those folks listening to him 2,000 years ago. And it's just as relevant from God's point of view tonight. And God wants us to use it to examine our own hearts before him. A lack of trust, a love of ease, a lust for pleasure. Verse 20, "But God said unto him," now we're about to get God's perspective on this way of living, "Thou fool," there's where we get the title for the parable, "The Rich Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The person who lives for riches has this title from God. Now, I'm not calling you names. If anybody's in this category, and I please don't take issue with me. This comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and he knows the mind of the Father, and he says, "Friend, you're a fool. If you're living for ease and pleasure, you're a fool. If you're trying to multiply the goods of this world, you've got things all twisted around. You just don't understand what life is all about. You can't take it with you. And someday you're going to wake up in eternity stripped of every physical possession, every single one. And somebody else is going to be enjoying all the junk you accumulated in your lifetime. That is, after your heirs get through hassling about it and arguing over it and paying federal inheritance tax and the lawyers that are involved in the whole thing. There really won't be much left for them to enjoy, but that's who's going to get it all. Maybe some of your heirs you don't even like too well. They're going to get some of it too. And you're not going to have a bit. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to wake up separated from God in the torment of hell, the Scripture says. That's not a pretty picture, as we've said many times, but that's what Jesus taught. And if you're saved, living for material things on this earth is going to mean less treasure in heaven. Living for the Lord here, investing time and money and energies in his work, living in fellowship with him, in a growing relationship with him, in a growing intimacy and knowledge of him, living to absorb His Word and apply it to our lives and put it into practice daily, that is storing up treasure in heaven. Frankly, what's a few years on earth and the treasure you get here compared to the eternity you're going to spend in heaven? Don't you think it makes a lot more sense to store up treasure in heaven than it does to store it up on earth? That's what the Lord Jesus taught back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, Matthew 6, 19. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves can never break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Of course, the Apostle Paul had some things to say about this very subject over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Did you see that? Food and raiment. I wonder if that's enough to bring us contentment. Food and clothes. Jesus said, through the Apostle Paul, that ought to be enough to make us content. They that will be rich, there is that heart set on riches, you see. Not having it, God giving it to you by His grace, but setting your heart on it, making that the thing you live for, that's going to lead you into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but its love, is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Yesterday we had an all-day staff meeting. We need those periodically, particularly in the middle of the summer when we're all running different directions, and very few times during the summer really is the whole staff here at one time. But we knew we would be this week, so we scheduled a whole day out just to be alone. And we spent some time in the Word, and we talked about these very things. How we've got to keep our own perspective straight before God. But you know, we're not the only ones who need this exhortation. Don't you want to be a man of God? Don't you want to be a woman of God? Then God says, flee these things, materialism, covetousness, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I like the way the Lord Jesus said it in this parable or in its application back in Luke 12. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I love those last three words. Rich toward God. Ah, there's the thing we ought to be striving for. That's what ought to be on our minds. Not how we're going to increase our net worth. Not those material things we'd like to have to make life a little more fun or a little more comfortable, but rich toward God. That's what really counts. The person who's rich toward God is the one who thinks about the Lord through the day, whose heart and mind are set on Him, who spends a little time in the Word each day, who takes that Word and studies it and learns its meaning and then its application to his own life, and lives in the light of those things he learns, who memorizes the Scripture and meditates on it through the day and makes it a part of everyday living, who lets it turn his thoughts toward the Lord Himself in an intimate, growing relationship. That's the person who's rich toward God. And when life is over and eternity begins, That's the thing that really counts. Not how much we've accumulated on earth, but how rich we are toward God. Beloved, let's get our priorities straight. Let's listen to the exhortation of the Lord Jesus. Do some serious thinking about our own lives, in our own perspective and our own priorities. And ask God to help us set our affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, not on things on the earth. That God may help us to be rich toward Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You to take Your word again and apply it with great power to our lives. God, we all need it. I need it. Show me those areas in my own life that I've even been blinded to, where this subtle sin of covetousness has crept in. And help us, we pray, O Lord, to be a congregation of people, an assembly of people who are rich toward God. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.